Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you established the kingdom of God here on this earth. And that when you established it, it isn't some mystical thing. It isn't some far-fetched, untangible idea. But Lord, this kingdom of God is established on the very foundation of Jesus Christ. And this kingdom, Lord, is spread all throughout this world. And this kingdom is going forth, proclaiming, being a witness, living out the gospel message to the world, bringing the message of hope, the message of forgiveness, the message of love, the message of your justice. And Lord, because your kingdom is real, help us to live this out in our life. May your spirit that dwells in the life of your followers, your people, kindle, reignite, cause us to be a witness of your power. Because Lord, this world, it needs it. Families are broken. People are hurting. People are lost in darkness. Depression, loneliness, abandonment. Lord, this world needs your kingdom. And help us to be a witness of this that is your kingdom. Empower us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, keep it open on chapter 4. Last week, Pastor Paul talked about the marks of a spiritual father, and in his message, he pointed out some wonderful qualities and characteristics of Paul as the spiritual father to the Corinthian church. That was one of admonishing his children and loving them and so forth. And as we get into our section in verses 18 to 21. We're actually now dealing with this concept of a spiritual father, but now we're focusing on the discipline aspect of a spiritual father. And those of us who have fathers, we know that they're good at disciplining. I guess the young people would use the word raging. You know, just this morning, some of the kids were telling me how their father was raging, and one of the kids, called me secretly, but I didn't actually pick up, but he wanted to, he wanted me to hear his dad raging, and it's something that fathers are really good at, I guess. They're just good at raging or disciplining. And I actually had this talk with Brianne once, and we're talking hypothetical in the future, like when we have kids or if we have kids, like what are we gonna do? And I'm like, I'm all for discipline, and she was like, well, what do you mean? And it's a totally different debate, a different time, not here, not now. Well, anyway, she says, fine, you do it. I'm like, oh, I will do it. So, of course, fathers are also great at loving as well. You know, nothing beats the love of a father. I mean, love of a mother is equally as well as good. Something about the love of a father that embraces, you know, their children, it's good. And I have to say, it's kind of lacking a lot in our society today, where a father can embrace their child, you know, and give them a hug and say that they love you. Me growing up, I've never heard that and I've never experienced it. So perhaps those of you who have that, it's a beautiful thing and it's wonderful. So as we are in this section now of the discipline of the Apostle Paul as the spiritual father to his children, you know, the thing that really stands out for me is why does Paul have to be the disciplining father? Well, because in our text, and we know after having studied Corinthians for so long, that there are problems. You know, there are problems in the church. There are those who are causing divisions. You know, there are those who are boastful and arrogant, and they're seeking the world worldly wisdom. They're seeking the things of this world, and that is playing a part in how they're bringing problems into the church. You know, now the church is getting having they're breaking off and there's problems. And so the Apostle Paul now is dealing with some of these people, and he calls them the arrogant people. You know, and the a Greek lexicon defined these arrogant people as they're puffed up. You know, if you think of puffed up, one way to look at it is when you get a balloon, right? It's limp. There's nothing in there. It's nothing, right? It's insignificant. But if you get that balloon and you start blowing it, it starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what it means to be puffed up, is you have something that's really big, but there's no substance. It's emptiness. It's air. And so when Paul describes these people as arrogant, he's describing them as puffed up people. They have big egos, huge egos. They think they are God's gift to, you know, to society. You know, there's a slang that we use growing up, but I dare not use it. You guys probably won't even know what it is. Anyways, so imagine, like, you know, these people walk around with their heads up. They're proud of themselves. They're conceited. They're full of air. They're puffed up. You know, the lexicon also goes on defining as people that have an idea of self-importance. They only care about themselves, their gains, their accomplishments. And it's always me, 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 and never really about anyone else. And when you see that this attitude exists in the lives of people in the church, it can cause problems. If your desire is to boost your own social status by associating yourself with certain charismatic speakers or certain icons in the church, then it can cause problems because you're associating with this person for the sole purpose of gain for yourself, so that you can puff yourself up, your identity, your ego, and so forth. That's why celebrities have huge entourages. It's because you have a bunch of nobodies trying to cling on to a somebody and gain identity and status for themselves. And this is true with some of these arrogant people. That's why in chapter 1, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas. And it's causing problems because you have people that are puffed up. They're arrogant. They're conceited. They only have self-importance. And we gotta ask, why is arrogance a bad thing? You know, I love watching those cooking TV shows. And if you know anything about the restaurant world, these chefs, they are some of the most arrogant people out there. And you have to be. And that's what they tell you in the business, is if you want to be successful, if you want to be good, if you want to be great, you want to have the best restaurant, you got to be arrogant. You got to be so arrogant. And I don't know any chef, at least from what I've observed and studied and read up on and stuff, that is not arrogant. Every single one of them. They think they are the best chef in the world. They think super highly of themselves, and they're extremely, extremely conceited. And this is kind of true. Last night, I cooked a meal for North Shore Bethel last night for their graduation dinner, and they asked me to do this. So I did this on my day off, trying to be a blessing. So I don't think I'm the greatest chef, but I think I'm not bad. You know, I think I'm pretty good. So I prepared this meal. I put time into it. I'm like, yeah, this is great. This is awesome. I know I'm good. I know this tastes good. I'm just full of myself. And so I send out the first course, which is like pork belly and like Korean cabbage with like, I did some funky stuff with it. I sent it out. And then when it all came back, there was like, I think there was 6 or 7 dishes. Nobody touched it. I was so angry. I was like, what? How can you insult me? This is my dish. I know this is good. I am so full of myself that I was convinced that every single person in that room should have devoured it, should have finished it, should have licked the plate clean Because I was that good. See, the problem with arrogance sometimes is you find it difficult to receive discipline. And sometimes with arrogance, you find it difficult to bring yourself down to reality. And being a Christian, you have to bring yourself down to reality. You know, that's why I think this language of where Paul says, I am going to come as a spiritual father, and I'm going to deal with you arrogant people. And when Paul says he does this, you know that Paul's not doing it because he's raging, but he's doing it because he loves them. It's because he cares about them. In order to bring someone down who is so arrogant and so full of himself, he needs to come with the rod. That's why he says in verse 21, should I come with a rod? And another aspect of why it's bad to be arrogant is that it's difficult to be a blessing to others. You know, if we are called, if Christians are called to be a blessing to the ends of the earth, to the world, right? We are supposed to be a witness of Christ's power to the ends of the earth. If you're so full of yourself, of who you are, and you mean your accomplishments and what you know, and of your own works, it becomes very difficult to be a blessing to people. Because people are annoyed with arrogant people. Nobody wants to hang out with those who are arrogant. You talk, you gossip about them, you talk about them. You don't want to be around them. So if you're full of yourself, and what you know, your accomplishments and so forth, how are you to be a blessing to people with the gospel? And in this instance, we see that these arrogant people are full of talk. They talk, they talk, they talk, they talk. But they actually don't have any substance to their talk. And that's why I love, in the previous section, chapter 4, verses 9 to 13, Paul tells the Corinthians, these are your apostles, and this is what they have done for you. That their life is not just talk, but their life is full of substance, and they live it out. Turn with me to chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read from verses 9 to 13, and I'll be reading from the ESV. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole world. To the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally beaten and we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. We are cursed. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the world, or the earth, the refuse of the world. For Paul and the apostles, they don't just talk a big game. They don't just talk about being an example, a witness of Jesus Christ to them. They don't just talk about their love for the Corinthians and for the church, but they actually show it. They sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. Their life is not all talk, 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 but their life is full of action. Their life isn't just empty words. But their life is where they actually show what they preach. They show what they believe. They show their love. When they say that they love the Corinthians, they say they love the church, and they don't want to be a burden to them. They show it by getting a second job, so they don't have to be a burden financially on the church, so that they may continue being a blessing. They work at night so that they can minister during the day. Their life is not just empty words. And that's what Paul says about some of these arrogant people. That I will come back, God willing. If I come back, Paul's not coming back to argue with them in words. But Paul's coming back so that he can test or see their power. I don't care what you have to say. Show it to me. Show me what you got. You know, and when you think of this, you think of the situation where Elijah has this challenge and this battle with Baal's prophets. Oh, really? Your God is that great? Let's see your God do this. Nothing happens. And Elijah knows that God is bigger and greater than anyone or any gods out there. Not only shows it in words, I mean, not just in words, but he shows it through action. Blows them out of the water. As Christians, if we're full of ourselves, and we talk and talk and talk, but we don't show it in our life, it's just empty words. Paul, that's why I love verse 16. When Paul says in verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. So when he says that, he's not just saying, oh, hey, you know, dress like me, look like me, walk like me, talk like me. But no, Paul wants the Corinthians to have a life that is not like some of these arrogant people where it's all talk and emptiness. But rather, Paul wants the Corinthians, hey, be like me so that your life can be full of power. And your words may come with power. And your life may be a demonstration, a presentation of the power of God to this world. And this world needs it. We have people that are suffering. We have people that are dying. We have people that are broken and lost. We have people that are lonely, no friends. We have people that are confused, angry. And we need to show that God's kingdom is powerful. It is alive. It is real. It has to be real. It is here and now. If it isn't, what's the point? There's no point in all of this. It means nothing. The kingdom of God, it is real. It is powerful. It is alive. You hear it in the testimonies of people here in this church. You hear it in how God has changed their life. You hear it in how God has healed their broken heart. How God has filled their emptiness. How God has transformed their life. And you see someone go from where it's all about themselves to all about being a blessing to the world. It is real. It is powerful. And for those of us here that have never experienced it, you have never ever experienced the power of God in your life, I encourage you, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Come before God. Repent of your sins. and ask that Christ comes into your life, that the Holy Spirit may fill your life, and give yourself to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you will experience the power of God. See, and that's one of the other reasons why being arrogant is not good. Is that if you're arrogant, you're going to find it very difficult to believe. You're going to find it very difficult to receive God's gift of salvation. Because God's gift of salvation is free. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on how good looking you are, or how funny you are, or how smart you are, or how you're this or how you're that. But God's salvation takes it as you're all sinners. You're all undeserving. You don't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. But here it is. Repent and believe. For someone who is arrogant, you can't accept that. It has to be done your way so that you can be puffed up about yourself. So if you're arrogant, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring you down. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will come with a rod and discipline and challenge you about who you are yourselves, so that you can come down and not think so highly of yourselves, but rather humble yourself before Christ. And you know, when I think of when I think of this passage, and it's talking where Paul talks about these people, when he comes, I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. You know, growing up, I don't know if you guys have ever come across people like this, but growing up, you know, there are some people, they talk a big game, and they think they're the baddest person in school, and they talk and talk and talk. I remember this clearly. I was in a continuation school, in like a dropout school, and there was this one guy. He talked so much bad stuff about this other person, and this person is way smaller than him. And what happened was, this guy was so full of himself. He thinks, you know, I'm the biggest dude in school. There's no way. So he's so arrogant, so confident. He starts talking. And he never really confronts this person. But word got to this smaller guy. And then I was sitting in a cafe. I was sitting on the bench with a pregnant lady. Well, actually, a lady with her baby, and she was pregnant. This is in high school. So what happened was, I hear this little guy, and you know, everybody knows that this bigger guy got beef with everyone, and so he tried to pick on this younger guy. This younger guy, he had enough, so he's like, you know what? Let's do this. So this younger guy, you know, he's walking up to this bigger dude, and I remember seeing this bigger guy is like walking back. He's like afraid of the smaller guy, and then the smaller guy goes after him, and then the pregnant lady, she jumps on top of the bench. She's like, yeah, get it, boy. And I was like, oh, shoot. And then, like, this little guy was wailing on this bigger dude. And ever since after that, that big guy never said a single word. You know, I'm not saying go out there and fight people, okay? I'm saying that when you're dealing with arrogance, and you're dealing with people that are puffed up, they talk a big game, but they don't show it in their life, you don't want to be that person. You don't want to follow that person. You don't want to associate with that person. Instead, be like the apostles. They talked and they lived it out. They showed it in their life. You don't want to be all talk, no action. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we have a lot of that in church. I struggle with this. As a minister, I'm standing before you. I struggle with this the most. Because when I'm preparing for God's word and I have to go out there and encourage you guys to do certain things, what if I'm not doing it? So I challenge you, church. Live a life not of empty words, but of power. And what power? The power that is the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in those who believe. The kingdom of God is real. It is you. It is you are a part of it. And you have that power to go out there and show it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of people. Lord, I pray for this church, from the leaders to the parishioners to those that are new here. Father, I pray that your Spirit will challenge them with the gospel. At the same time, Lord, may we as a church check ourselves, check our hearts, check our minds. Help us to not be people of just words or empty words, but instead, may we be people of action. That our action would carry power with it because your Holy Spirit goes with us. Help us to love others. Help us to care for others. Help us, Lord, to be self-sacrificing. Help us, Lord, to listen. Help us to be humble and to have compassion. Not just in empty words. I mean, not in empty words, but in actual demonstration. Help us to live for you and for your kingdom. And not only for ourselves. For God, I pray that for those who are new, if they want to experience the power of God, may your Holy Spirit go before them now. May your Holy Spirit stir within their hearts a willingness to confess that you are their Lord and Savior. A willingness to confess their sins before you. A willingness, Lord, to surrender their life to you and your Lordship. Thank you for the cross. That on the cross, you took on all of our sins. Then also on the cross, Lord, you defeated sin, Satan, and death. Thank you, Lord, that you reign as the King of your kingdom here on earth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.